John, you are welcome to drink from my water anytime. Well, I was in Chicago most of the week, and on Friday, I really wanted to get home. And again, I had one of those long waits in the airport. This time, I was watching them fix the door of the plane, which I suppose needed to happen. The first guy who started on the door, he was attaching something and it fell off, so that wasn't encouraging. But fortunately, someone came along later who I think knew how to do the repair and joined him, and it got done, got on the plane, I got home. But some of you have been there before where you're in an airport somewhere and you're wondering, will I ever get home today? I really, really, really wanted to get home. Part of that's because I've been away so much. But you know, as I thought about Hebrews chapter 4 and the obvious desire from the writer of Hebrews to get all the way home, he calls it rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Oh, to get all the way home. That's what we want. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you call us with a heavenly calling. We feel it from day to day on this earth, sometimes acutely, that this place is not our final home. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we just feel like we're far away from where we want to be. Or as C.S. Lewis writes, we want to get to that land that we feel like we have been made for, just to be able to get in the door and finally be there. And so, God, we ask that we would pay attention this morning to what the writer of Hebrews has to say to us so that we can get home, so that we don't fall away, so that we don't fail to enter our Sabbath rest, so that our hearts don't get hard. We ask you, God, that you would minister to us, that your Spirit would apply these words to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to disappoint some of you because as I was preparing for this message, which I actually started last Sunday and sent Doreen my outline Sunday afternoon before I left for Chicago, and I finished my sermon preparation on Friday night and Saturday, by the time I was done, I realized it's too much. So we're only going to be focusing our attention on the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to save the rest of the sermon for next week. So, Doreen, I'm sorry to tell you, we're going to shift our sermons forward a week. Because Hebrews, excuse me, thank you, John. Because Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2 are the hinge of these two chapters. So, in the book of Hebrews, the author who I've shared with you before, I think it's Paul. That would be my best guess, but I'm not going to die on that hill. But the author of Hebrews is showing us in this book that Jesus Christ is better than angels. He brings a better salvation, a better covenant. He's better than the prophets. He's better even than Moses. And because he's better, now we get to chapters 3 and 4, which is the application of that message. Because Jesus Christ is a better Savior with a better salvation, you better obey Him. This is the application of chapters 3 and 4. You better obey Him even more than one would obey a Moses, because if you harden your hearts, you won't get there. You won't get to heaven. The writer of Hebrews is writing this to Christian people, people who think of themselves as saved people, people whom he calls brethren. Don't harden your hearts. like those people in the wilderness, or you won't make it. And Hebrews 4 serves as this hinge between that message, don't harden your hearts or you won't make it, and the next message, He has provided a rest for us, salvation with Him forever and ever, so don't harden your hearts. I want to ask you this question. What are you afraid of? Financial ruin? Getting fired? A divorce? Getting sick? Cancer? Alzheimer's? Are you afraid of what people think about you? Or losing friends? A ruined reputation? Afraid of not getting married? Or something bad happening to your kids? Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10 both present what is the theme of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Bible, wisdom means shaping your life to reality as things really are under God, rather than trying to shape reality to your desires. And if that's true, the Christian believes that reality begins with God and is defined by what He says and does, so that the lack of wisdom is why our society is in such a mess. The lack of the rightful fear of God is why we have so little wisdom in our world. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid of getting on the wrong side of God? Well, you ought to be. We are to fear falling away from the Lord. I want to direct your attention to the first verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and how it begins in most translations. Therefore, in other words, because of these things that I've been talking to you about, says the writer of Hebrews, therefore, let us fear. Some translations eliminate the word fear there. I think that is unfortunate. The word is important. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we read, now a third warning. We've been warned not to harden our hearts. We've been warned of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, therefore, because of these things. And I want to remind you of what has gone before in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. We've read this, and listen to the if in the middle of this verse. Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Something similar happens in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You could do a study of the ifs in the Scriptures, and you would find over and over that God's promises are conditional upon His people trusting Him and standing on His promises. You are God's people if you hold fast to Him. You are in Christ if you hold fast to your Lord, the faith you had at first. Thus the warning, as I said a week ago, if you say that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and you do not obey Him and follow Him as Lord and continue in disobedience, if you fall away from Him, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. So because of all that, the writer of Hebrews says we are to fear. Fear what? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Again, this is a reiteration of that warning. Don't fall away from the Lord Jesus. Your eternal destiny rides on heeding this warning. How can you tell that you are actually one of His children, one of His people? You heed this warning. We are to fear coming short of entering his rest. What is this rest? Well, we're going to get to that next week much more. But let me say for now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking of heaven, a Sabbath rest. Like those people in the wilderness under Moses were looking forward to the promised land and wanting to get there, so we too now are looking forward to our promised land, a new heavens and a new earth that the Lord has prepared before us, for us, because he loves us. And he wants us to get there. That's why we have this book of Hebrews. But before we move on, I would like to think together about this word fear. Are we to fear losing our salvation? And instantly it makes us uncomfortable. First, the meaning of the word. It is not complicated. This is the Greek word phobos. It means to fear. This is where we get our word phobia, arachnophobia, fear of spiders, odontophobia, fear of dentists, paganophobia, fear of beards. I didn't know that was a thing. Anatidophobia, fear that somewhere, somehow a duck is watching you. I didn't make it up. We used to have a guy at our youth group who claimed to have this fear. Now, he didn't act very fearful, so I didn't really ever believe him that he thought that a duck was watching him, but he liked to talk about it. Pantophobia is a fear of everything. Pastrophobia. This is what happens when you haven't been in church for a year and you see the pastor in aisle 4 at Fiesta and you try to figure out how to get out of the store without meeting him. Right? Fear. Phobos means fear. It means being afraid. So let us not minimize what the author of Hebrews is saying here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. He's telling us, be afraid of something. There's something that ought to make you tremble. What is it? It is, while there's a promise to the people of God, you might miss out on it. I don't want to miss out on that promise. I know that this life isn't all there is. I think there's something, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. There's something in each person that tells us there must be more, that when I die, I don't just disappear. There's something in us that says life must go on forever in some way. The Bible tells us what that is, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I am terrified of missing that. We find the word again in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over with me, Hebrews 12. I'll start reading in verse 18 in Hebrews 12. But again, this emphasis and the use of the word fear, now in a way that is unmistakable what the author is getting at. He's writing about Jesus, but again, using the metaphor of the Exodus in the background. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So even more than Mount Sinai, we should fear that we might miss out. We are to fear falling away and not making it to our rest. In Matthew chapter 10, 28, the Lord Jesus tells us to fear the one, not Satan, but the one who can cast body and soul into hell. Fear. We are to fear falling away and not making it to our rest. the salvation from hell to heaven to eternal life. How can this be? Is this how God works? You might ask, I thought that the Lord loses not one of those who are his. And now Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 is both helpful and clear. Listen, as I read the next verse in Hebrews 4, I'll actually start in verse 1 because the thought holds together, but focus on verse 2. Therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. They are those folks in the Old Testament under Moses. They had good news preached to them too. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. First of all, we learn this from verse 2. We are just like them. We today are like those people in the wilderness when Moses was leading them, those Hebrew people. We are like them in this respect. We depend upon the promises of God. And we are lousy sinners and easily distracted, led astray, falling into sin. We are like them. I shouldn't even have to tell you this. The writer of Hebrews shouldn't have to tell us this. Is it not obvious? We are sinners. We are prone to doing stupid things and not following advice of people who really care about us, of the Lord who commands us. Secondly, we also learned that they heard the word of God in the wilderness, but it did them no good. Why? Now we get to the third point. That did them no good because they did not have faith. They did not trust God. They should have obeyed God and listened to God, but they didn't. Why? Because they didn't have faith. There were times that it looked like they had faith, when things were going good for them, but as soon as things got difficult, they fell away. Jesus describes just this sort of thing. And I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Jesus tells a parable that captures both what we're reading in Hebrews and what we understood happened to those people in the wilderness, but presents it in a New Testament sort of way. And I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this parable, but maybe you haven't read it before as the warning that it is that Jesus means it to be. This is in Mark chapter 4, and the parable is of the sower sowing the seed on four different soils. I'll start in verse 3. Mark 4, verse 3. Listen to this, Jesus says. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Another seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'll skip down to verse 13, after his disciples have asked for an explanation. And he says to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Now Jesus is explaining his parable of the sower sowing the seed. The sower sows the word. So we're to understand clearly that the sower is God himself, God the Father, Jesus Christ, sowing the word. Verse 15, Mark 4:15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. The first soil, the hard soil, the road, fails. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Again, no fruit, bad soil. Verse 18, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Third soil, no fruit, bad soil. Verse 20, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's a warning. It's a warning to not be a bad soil, but be a good soil. Paul speaks this way as well in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 21. Listen as I read. He's writing to believers, to Christians who have trusted Christ, and says to them in Colossians 1:21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If, there it is again, if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He has reconciled you to be perfected and go to heaven if you continue in the faith. All God's covenant promises in the Bible are conditional upon his people keeping the covenant stipulations. And if you don't keep the covenant stipulations, the commands, you will receive the covenant curses. This is how it works under God. You must stand on the promises of God to receive the promises of God. You see, in the Bible, salvation is the whole thing. I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. They go together. When Jesus saves you, you get all of it or none of it. In the Bible, the Christian life is presented often as a race. If you say, I'm a runner, I run marathons, but you've never finished a marathon, you haven't run a marathon, and you're not a marathon runner. If you say you're a Christian, but you don't finish the Christian life, if you don't get to the end with Jesus, pursuing Jesus with your eyes fixed on Jesus, you aren't a Christian. So you ask, you might ask, does Jesus offer assurance? Does he keep his own? Will he hold me fast as we sang together? And I say to you, absolutely, he will. He will never let you go. Jesus will hold you fast through all the trials and storms and sickness and persecution and death. He will not let you go. But do I have assurance that he will hold me if I turn on him, disobey him, reject him, and leave him? No. The Bible does not offer that kind of assurance. Jesus will hold you fast and will never let you go and defend you from everything that this world can throw at you and anything that Satan can do. But if you leave him, if you don't hold on to him, there is no assurance. If I do that, if I let go of Christ, I just show him and me and the world that I never knew him. If I did, I would trust him. After all, that's the warning of Matthew chapter 7. These people who said to the Lord, look, didn't we do all these great things for you? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. His sheep, according to John 10, his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. You see, those two things go together. He knows them, and they follow him. And if a sheep says, I know him, but I don't follow him, it's not a sheep of the Lord's. He will hold you fast through the worst that the world, the flesh, and the devil can do, but you have to hold on to him. And it is an indication that you are doing so if you fear falling away. It's a strange irony of the Christian life that the man or woman who loves the Lord and is terrified of losing the Lord and hangs on to him with all he or she has through everything that life brings. I will not let go of Jesus, because if I let go, I've got nothing. Which is what Peter said when people were leaving Jesus. And Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter hung on. And the person who loves the Lord, the saved person, the one on his way or on her way to heaven, hangs on to Jesus and is terrified of what would happen if she let go. That's a saved person. If you hang on to Jesus, you can be assured you will make it all the way home, because he won't let you go. So how should it be that the word you hear would benefit you? Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 2. In the middle of this verse, the writer of Hebrews says, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So how can the word profit you as you trust in the word, as you trust in God? How can you be sure that the word of God in your life is united by faith, is united with faith, and you will not fall away? I'll answer that question in 7 little points. If you're a note taker, you might write these things down, 7 being the perfect number. By the way, this is typical of how the Puritans used to preach. They have a point, they make their point from the scriptures, and then you get a list of applications. I usually don't do it this way, but in this case, I think it could be helpful. 7 different applications of how the Word of God can be united with faith in your life, so that you won't fall away. First of all, you need to implement a personal or family plan to be in the Bible and worship God. It amazes me the effort that people put into planning family vacations or remodeling projects or trying to plan out your work or your employment. But when it comes to my relationship with God, which is so much more important, I can be so lazy. As if my time with God is sort of an afterthought in life, you know. I'll really work hard at getting my kitchen just so. But when it comes to my relationship with God, well, I'll hope for the best. We'll see what happens. You should plan out. You should have a strategy for your spiritual growth, things that you read, maybe podcasts that you watch, preachers that you pay attention to, different aspects of God's truth that you want to focus on at different times. Plan it out. Write it down. Have a strategy for growing in your relationship with the Lord. In particular, certain areas that you might struggle or have questions about. If you have a temptation in a certain area, get a book and read about how to battle that temptation. If you're prone to discouragement or worry, get a list of scriptures and memorize those scriptures. Have a plan. If you've never done this, talk to someone else who has. Say, Pastor, I want to have a plan for my spiritual growth. Can you give me some ideas of how that might look and what I should do? A personal plan to be in the Bible and worship God. Second, you need to participate in church, listen to good preaching, and the teaching of the Bible. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir, because here you all are. But don't forget how important it is to come among God's people and worship Him and hear the Word and find different ways to serve. It is a modern disaster that after COVID, so many people are staying home and watching church on their television. Just a word to those who are doing this right now. It's okay if you're home because you can't get out. But if you're home because you'd rather do church in your pajamas, it's a spiritual disaster for you. You need God's people around you. You need to be with God's people. You need to visit and encourage God's people. And they need you. They need you here to help. We all need to help one another, serve together, grow together, learn together, and get all the way home together. Third, you need to confess sin and lead a repentant life. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to get good at confessing our sin, sometimes actually to other people who we have sinned against. It's rare to have a sin in our lives that doesn't affect other people, and a lot of times it's important for us to confess our sin to others, to say, I'm sorry, I know I did this, and it hurt you, it's made life more difficult for you. Would you please forgive me? This needs to be a daily conversation that we have with people around us. I don't know about you, but I sin every day. I wish I didn't. But the Lord brings these things to mind when I'm with Him, and He shows me how I've said something insensitive to Nancy or something irresponsible to someone else in my life or done something or wasted time or whatever it might be. We need to get good at confessing our sin and getting right with God, leading a life that is characterized by repentance, and then to get good at forgiving other people. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, if we don't forgive others, He will not forgive us. So we need to be good, get good at living a life that's characterized by being forgiven and giving forgiveness and walking. This is part of what it looks like to be humble. All the time, every day, I realize I am a sinner in need of God's grace, constantly begging Him not to let me go, and then extending that same sort of attitude to others. A repentant life. Fourth, you need to pray for a soft heart toward God and His will and be thankful. You do not want to grow a hard heart that resists God. And it is so easy to do so because a lot of our time we spend thinking about what we want. And when I'm thinking about what I want, that is the beginning of a road to a hard heart. What I want, not what God wants, that's the wrong way. The only alternative is a humble, soft-hearted thankfulness for the help of God and thankfulness for others. I was talking this morning with one of you right here in the congregation. You're sitting here right now. You're going to hear him. I'm not going to say your name because I don't have permission. But this man said to me, that someone had said to him that he was talking to, wow, you're so strong that you can do that. And we agreed together that that's really not the issue in our lives. It's not a matter of me being strong and so being able to get through things. It's me trusting God and humbly placing myself in my thinking under God's authority. And when you do that, you can get through anything because God is big enough. You can even get through your own mess ups and your own mess that you make if you trust God and say, God, I'm just coming to you again, your humble child, and I need your help. We do that with other people too. A soft heart toward God. Fifth, you need other brothers and sisters to help you. I've said this before and often. You need other brothers and sisters to help you hear God and obey Him because we are so good at lying to ourselves. Hebrews 3:13 tells us this. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, it tells you that you can evaluate your own self and your own life and come up with your own answers, and even when you're mired in a mess of sin, that you can solve your problem yourself. Just you and God together. You can figure it out, and on you go. And the truth is, it's a bad plan. You need other people. You need to sit down with a good friend who loves the Lord, maybe a pastor, maybe someone in a Bible study that you're in, and you need to say to that man or that woman, I need your help. I've gotten myself in a situation, it's bad, and I want to get out of it, and I don't know how, if I'm honest with myself, I don't know how to get myself from where I've gotten myself now to where I need to be. I need someone to help me. And you pray together, and you listen to that person. And what he tells you, you do that. Because if he knows everything that's going on in your life that you've told him, his view is probably better than yours as far as how to get through it. Because we're so good at deceiving ourselves. We need others. Listen to other people. Listen to your pastor. I really care about you and your families. You might come to me with a problem or a struggle, and I might not know exactly what to do. I certainly don't have the answers for everything, but at least I can pray for you. And it might be that I can tell you that one plan that you might have won't work for you. You need others. Sixth, you need to make and follow strategies for obedience in your life. Good intentions are not enough. When you discover a sin area or temptation, you must attack it. We all know where we have weaknesses in our lives. And you have to aggressively attack those weaknesses with the truth of God's word and a strategy to do battle against that sin area in your life. You might need advice. You might need a plan, and you might need accountability. This is where, again, being in a Bible study group is so incredibly helpful. When there are other men that you're growing with, and you can share things with them and ask for help sometimes. And it turns out that if you're doing battle against a particular sin area, and you share that with someone else, and ask for their input in your life, and ask them to keep you accountable in that area, all of a sudden, you have gained a huge advantage over that temptation. And seventh, you need to fight the battle for your mind. I share this with my kids all the time. From a preacher, you have to learn to preach to yourself. You have to learn to preach to yourself. This is why scripture memory is so important. You put verses in your head, and guess what happens? When you need those verses, the Holy Spirit brings them to mind, and you get to preach to yourself a little sermon from whatever that verse is that you memorize that helps you in that situation. And that will help you to control your thinking with the truth. We live in a culture that says to people, follow your heart. It's the worst advice a person can possibly imagine. Because our hearts are always being deceived and chasing after this thing or that thing. No, we don't want to follow our heart. We want to follow what God says in His Word. And you and I need to learn how to control our thinking with the truth. One way to do this, by the way, is using music. Music is such a powerful medium for communicating and remembering truth. So memorize songs and sing them in your heart. After all, this is how Paul describes what it looks like to be being filled with the Spirit. We have spiritual songs that we're singing in our hearts to God all the time. It shapes how we think and then how we live. The battle to hold on to Jesus is won day by day, moment by moment, with right thinking, with trust in Him, and obedience to what the Lord says, so that as we go through this life and run this race, by the time we get to the end, you and I, we will enter into the rest that God has promised for us. In Jesus' name, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us, each of us here, together to make it all the way home. Not to get distracted or waylaid by sin. Not to end up in a ditch somewhere, scooped out by our own sinful desires, but to make it all the way home so that we can be with you forever in a new heavens and a new earth where things will be so much more real than they are even today. In Jesus' name, amen.